Julie, will you pray for us?
Oh, sure. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be here this morning and rejoicing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we look forward to learning more about you and pray that you'll bless Jesse to speak what you want him to speak and bless each of us to hear. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Before we get started, Ezra, are you recording yet? Let's go ahead and pause it. Yep. I never actually looked into it to study it out, so I don't know. I don't know why.
It doesn't seem to be an answer.
Yeah.
So it's a mystery.
So when you looked into it, there was no reference that it went to or anything?
Nope.
Nothing?
Nothing.
Yeah.
No, there were guesses.
Right.
Yeah. But
yeah.
Just that there were two birds or that was somebody said, but this is, again, this is somebody's opinion,
yeah.
Said that was disobedience on Abraham's part, and that caused the ravens to come down and things like that. But that felt way out there. So I never did find the answer.
Yeah.
No cross references.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know either. You know, I tend to be more on the side of God's blessing, Abraham being faithful, and good things.
And God didn't say anything specifically that was wrong.
Right. And usually he does.
Right.
Yep.
He said that last week. That was
yep.
Helpful.
And that's, I have studied that out, and that's what I have seen as a theme, is when something does go wrong or that wasn't what God wanted, God will say, hey, nope, not going to happen. Let's not do that. But good observation, yeah. Mm-hmm. All right, chapter 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram said, since you have not given me any children, my heir is a servant born in my house. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir. See, that there is a, I'm not going to say disobedience per se, but Abraham trying to solve the problem for God. Right? He's trying to say, hey, I don't have a child. Is it going to come through my servant, like the guy that I trust? Like, can we do that, you know? And God isn't saying, hey, you know, stop being impatient. He's not rebuking him, saying, no, here's what we're going to do. All right, having a good conversation with Abraham, like a loving father would, okay? Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but a son that is from your own body will be your heir. He brought him outside and said, look up toward heaven, count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so will your descendants be. This is a promise that God's making to Abraham, right? And again, the problem still isn't solved right now. There's no children. Abraham is childless still. And God is saying, look at the stars. If you can count them, that's how many of your descendants are going to be. Okay? And so can you imagine Abraham going, okay, I don't have any children yet. This is going to work out. I believe you, though. I believe you. You got it, Lord. Verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, this is a theme that you will see constantly. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. This belief, Paul goes into great detail in Romans 4. Okay, we're going to get to that. Okay? And this is where, okay, so there's no law, there's no sacrifices. How did someone be obedient to God or go to heaven in the Old Testament before the law? That should be a question we ask ourselves. What is God requiring? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That, he is not righteous in his position. Christ isn't indwelling in him, right? That's not happening. But the belief and the behavior we see is saying, it's counted righteousness for you. That's what God's requiring at this time. This is how we get Abraham's bosom. This is how we get into paradise, down in the center of the earth, right? These people in this time are believing God, and that belief in God, that behavioral change. Again, God's not saying, no, you're still dead in your sins. Yeah, they are, of course. That's why they're not resurrected until Christ raises. Okay, the resurrection doesn't happen until Christ raises, but they still live forever in Abraham's bosom because they're believing God. Okay, Noah believed, and that's kind of for him as righteousness. So their belief is what's counted. Now, they are not made righteous. That comes through who? Jesus being in us. We're made righteous in Christ. That's the mystery. That's a whole new concept. One is my faith, this is righteousness. The other one is I am righteous. Have I lost you guys? Are we doing good? Okay, we're okay. Okay, yeah, go ahead.
Did I misunderstand you? You said that there was no sacrificial situation then?
For sin. So I'll clarify. So
what about Cain and Abel? They made sacrifice. Right.
They did make one sacrifice, and we don't know if it was even for sin. It never talks about it was a sin offering. So we don't know why they did that sacrifice. Yeah, think about it. Yeah, absolutely. That's what we want. We want to think about it, right? That's why we do this, to think about, I don't want to put in there what some professor with a PhD from a certain college said. If it never says it, I don't want to infer it, right? So here's all we know. A sacrifice was made. For what? Doesn't say. Could it be for sin? Could be, but it never says that. There's no requirement that God, there's nothing recorded saying this is what you must do to appease sin. Sin isn't even really talked about.
It seemed to me it was more of an obedience rather than a sin offering until the law. Whenever you look at it, they would finish something or across the river and they would build an altar to God. Or they would do this and they would make an offering to God. But it never says sin.
Yeah.
Far back.
Yeah, even Noah. So after, when Noah and the flood, okay, so everyone's wiped out. The previous regime is dead. Now we have Noah, and they sacrifice for what? All we know is God said he smelt the sweet smell, a sweet savor. But there was nothing for sin there, right?
So yeah. Is Job about the same time as Abraham, I think?
Yep.
Because Job did sacrifice for his children, and he said, just in case they might have sinned, he offered sacrifices for his children.
Right, and we'll get there. Okay. Yep, good job. So but there's no, yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Good.
Going back to 15:1,
yep.
Just one. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and exceedingly great reward. Is this conversation happening between him and Jesus as God?
Could be. Yeah.
Well, he's saying, I am your shield and exceedingly great reward. Mm-hmm. And it almost sounds to me like this conversation is coming through Jesus as Lord.
Yeah, it's the same language David has for God, right? You know, same language. He refers to God being a shield constantly in the book of Psalm. But it could be through Jesus, too. Wow. We don't know. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
You know, this is just a quick aside, but I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward, which we just have been talking about rewards and blessings and inheritance. And so God himself considers himself as a reward.
Yeah, and without getting too detailed, Genesis 14 is about Abraham rescuing Lot, and after he goes, wipes out, Abraham takes 300 men, goes and wipes out the enemy, brings him back on his way back. We see Melchizedek, you know. And we just got done with Melchizedek in our Hebrew study, so I'm not really covering it right now. And Abraham brings a reward to Melchizedek, knowing that Melchizedek is a high priest of God, right? So then, now we start seeing, I'm your shield. Again, he just got done fighting off the bad guys and your reward. And then, him offering that offering to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek saying, good job.
Okay, different.
Yep, but as a principle, you are absolutely right. Yeah. Bingo, bango, bongo.
Well, in Psalm, Dave said, Lord, you are my portion in his life. So, yeah, I mean, we all know we'd rather have Jesus than anything material.
Right.
For sure. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Excellent. You still thinking, Layla? Yeah, you're still thinking, yeah. Good. All right, moving on down here to 7. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to possess it. But Abram said, Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then Abram brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid them each opposite each other. But he did not cut the birds in half. When the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and terror and a great darkness fell on him. And he said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will live as strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. Now, it's interesting, this promise is being made, right? This promise is being made. God is telling this to Abraham, and Abraham will never see this, physically alive. Obviously, he sees it, if he's allowed to even know that kind of stuff when he's in, you know, the center of the earth, paradise, right? But it's interesting to tell someone something that really doesn't have any bearing on them. Right? You guys ever think that way? Like, is this written down really for Abraham, or is this because God is telling Abraham, so Moses is writing this down so that, you know, thousands of years later, we can look at it and go, holy smokes, he said it, and then, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years later, it happened. You know, again, proving that God always keeps his promise. What do you guys think? I mean, this promise has nothing to do with Abraham. It's not going to affect him in any way, right? So why do you think God would tell us to Abraham right now? There's no wrong answer, by the way.
Well, maybe it was important that Abraham be telling his children what God said would happen, because otherwise, if Abraham said, oh, you're going to be blessed, 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 and then something bad happened, they would think that Abraham had not told them the truth, or God was not faithful.
Exactly. I love that. So that's what I think also. What do you guys think? You don't have to agree either. You can have your own perspective, which will be good.
Well, when it happened, it was just 100% validation of, you know, what they've been being taught. Or so it was just another way God said, I'm here.
Nope, no wrong answers. It's just how are we computing this, right? So when I'm reading this, how is my mind computing this to how I understand it? You know, at the end, we all have the end result, and that is God said it and it happened. That we all have that, right? But I'm curious, is how does our mind compute this to get there? Like, what are our different perspectives? Go ahead, Dave.
If God didn't say it, then we wouldn't know that it happened.
Right.
So God said it here so that we do know that it happened.
Right, exactly. Yes, it's that confirmation. Absolutely, writing it down. And again, everything's being told down through stories. I guarantee you, Abraham told Isaac. I can't guarantee, but Isaac told Jacob. But somewhere in there, how they got to Egypt, again, the circumstance on, you know, there's a famine. We're coming down here because Joseph's here. I'm not sure if this is on their mind. I don't know if they're going to Egypt going, oh, is this the land that we're going to be enslaved for 400 years? Do we really want to go there right now? You know, is it one of those, hey, you know, we'll, you know, a short-term fix for a long-term problem? Let's just get down there and live, and then we'll let our grandkids take care of it. I mean, I don't know. What do you think?
You know, the Bible is silent on that, so we don't know. Mm-hmm. I'm going to guess that they did, might, as I've read through it, I don't think that they understood that this was the beginning of the 400 years.
I don't either.
Yeah.
Oh, I didn't
either.
I think that. They went, they were.
It was the beginning of, what did you say?
Mm-hmm. He said, I don't think it was when Jacob and the sons went down to Egypt, it wasn't on their mind to think, oh, you know, this is where we're going to be enslaved for 400 years. Yeah.
Well, it was survival. They needed food.
Yeah, look at the circumstance.
Yeah, it was a circumstance.
His son was a right-hand man. Like, you're not thinking, I'm with you, Dave, you're thinking like, this is fantastic. You know, we couldn't ask for the best situation. They gave us the land, and it was actually blasphemy. It was against the Egyptians' religion. to have the Jews inside their area and to be herders. They didn't believe in being cattle herders. So they had to have them over their own land of Goshen over there, separate, but they still allowed it because of what Joseph did for them. So yeah, they're thinking, hoo-wee, this is fantastic. This is great.
I don't even think that when Moses drew them out from Egypt that they understood that this was something that God had said. I don't think it was until later that they started to recall mm-hmm. what this history
and the was. Prophets
and the prophecy and that it had been fulfilled and anything else. It's interesting mm-hmm. That they just, I don't think they did, or at least the Bible's silent.
It's silent on it, yep, definitely. And you don't see times when they could say, oh, this is the 400 years God told Abraham, our father. You don't see...
Oh, I'm building the pyramids.
Right.
Oh, hey, there's going to be an end, and it's coming in about 210 years.
Right, yeah, hang in there, guys.
Yeah, wouldn't okay. that be fun?
But on the other hand, we don't have very many generations, but it's at three, right? Because Jacob went to Egypt. So Abraham only had a certain number of conversations with God. You would think he would recall them pretty well, and you would think that would be an important enough event. He would really talk to his kids about it, and that would be important enough to his kids that they would talk to their kids, and that's all it needed for them to know, right?
Well, I think that I believe that they knew that these stories were passed down from generation to generation. Otherwise, they couldn't have been recalled, at the moment in time that they were, if they hadn't been passed down. I just don't know that when Jacob's going to Egypt that he's thinking, oh, this is the beginning of that 400 years.
I agree.
I agree with that. There's the thing you said that I just...
Yeah.
What, that when Moses pulled them out that they thought, oh, this is the end of the 400?
Well, you said that they just didn't recall.
It
doesn't matter. We can talk about it later.
Yeah, we'll look at it. I don't remember seeing that where they said, oh, okay, this was it. But we'll look at it because Moses might say on the way out, hey, remember, looking back, this is what's happening now. I'll look for it.
Yeah, I didn't look for it either, but I don't recall seeing that. Because it would what a testimony. I mean, I would think that would be written down.
Right.
Recorded that, yes, this is the salvation that we were talking about, mm-hmm. or that Abraham told us about. And I don't recall.
Yeah, we'll see.
I have one more question.
Go ahead, yeah.
Okay, so I've always wondered why, I mean, God would have conversations with man, mm-hmm. and sometimes, the person he's speaking to would have a question, and it seems like sometimes, it's considered arrogance, and other times it's just part of the conversation. And so do you think that that's a heart attitude that God's sensing the seed of unbelief coming out of in their conversation?
So when someone's asking a question to God...
Well, like to the human, like with Sarah... She was 90 years old, and so she kind of laughed. Well, I don't blame her. I mean, kind of. I would think, oh, yeah, no, I'm not having a baby at 90. So, but you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It's like they don't understand. It's kind of like they're trying to clarify what God is speaking about because it doesn't compute here. Mm-hmm. And sometimes he's okay with it, and sometimes he isn't.
Right. And you see him so, not being okay with it now we have the Holy Spirit in us. Now that we have the Holy Spirit in us,
yes.
now he's not okay with it because our spirit bears us with his spirit that we are his. And so the things that he tells us through his word or through a circumstance, we should go, okay, and that's it. Because his spirit is in us now and there's no disunity
right.
there.
But like with Moses when he struck the rock instead of doing what God told him, that just seemed like,
we'll get there.
Yeah, we'll get there.
Yep.
I mean, I know that was an act of disobedience mm-hmm. on his part, so, but anyway.
Yep, and you're seeing what following God looks like without the Holy Spirit indwelling someone.
Okay, yeah.
So they're trying. Their faith in the Lord and them doing it in their own willpower, right, has its flaws, you know? And we're going to get into we'll get to that a little bit here the next hour on what in Philippians 3, on the things Paul did in the flesh in his own power, not being born again, and what he looks, how he views that. So, yep.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Yeah, you got it. Okay, we'll finish this up and we'll be done for the day. Verse 14, but I will judge the nation that they serve, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. As for you, you will go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at an old age. And the fourth generation or descendants will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And we're not going to get into any of that. We're just going to go through the Old Testament survey. Okay. When the sun went down and it was dark, and smoking fire pot with a flaming torch passed between these pieces, on that same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river Egypt to the great Euphrates River, to the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Now they don't have this land yet. Right. When do they get it? In the millennium. They get all this land in the millennium. Okay, all this land will be Christ's kingdom. This will be his kingdom. And then that's where we get into a whole nother... That's why it's hard to have an all-millennial view. I'm okay with like a mid-trib, kind of hesitant with post-trib, but all-millennial, like we're in the millennium now... There's no way. Because that land's promised to them and they don't have it. Right? So there's no way that's allegorical. Okay. Just a little side note. Okay. I don't want to lose you guys. A little side note. When the Bible was written and they're trying to figure out how to compile it, and the Catholic Church is really growing, the nation of Israel was very small and very weak at that time. Okay. Between 200 and 400 year AD, the nation of Israel was weak, it was pathetic, it wasn't very good. So when they're reading the Bible, they're going, there's no way that this group's going to have all this power, all this land. So it must be allegorical. So now the Catholic Church was the one that came out and said, well, the millennium, they came out with all millennial. We're in the millennium now because Christ is ruling and reigning now. Technically, no, he's not. He's not ruling and reigning. We still have Satan as God of this world. Yes, God's in control, but God is not authoring everything under his control. There's a difference there. You want to use the word sovereign? God is sovereign, yes, but in his sovereignty, he's not telling everybody what to do, when to do it, how to do it yet. There will come a time in the future when that happens, okay, later, but not right now. Not right now. Does that make sense? So we can't be in the millennium right now. There's no way. They don't have this land. Now, they'll get it in the millennium, like Dave said, when Christ's feet touch the ground, boom, and that land is theirs, then they're going to take over that, and Christ will rule that whole area. Any questions? Go ahead, Julie.
So, in verse 15, we'll go to your fathers in peace. Is that just an idiom for die?
Yep, to die.
Because his fathers worshipped other idols, so they couldn't be... I don't think they could be where Abraham was going to be after he died.
It's tough, isn't it, to think about? Mm-hmm. It's tough. Okay, so we see God making this covenant with Abraham. God goes through the middle with the torch. Abraham doesn't go with him, making this promise to him. It's unconditional. God will do this. Now, again, God is going to allow them to be imprisoned, and God's going to bring them out of that. Right? We know that. We know that. So it's no surprise that Pharaoh does what he does. God already said he's going to bring him out. However God wants to bring him out, he can. That's okay. Right? Sometimes we get so fixated on the little piece of portion of Scripture right in front of us. And that's why I love our Tuesday study, where we're backing up going, okay, what's happening? Broad picture. I can see why God's doing this, or why God allows this. Right? So we don't try and chop up that one little word and say, but this word is really tripping me up. And even if you believe that one little word, how is it affecting your walk with Christ now? Right? So boom. Go ahead.
Just a real quick.
Don't be. Take your time.
They were weak. And I was thinking about this like this past week. I don't know what triggered it. But when they were there for the 400 years, God blessed them, didn't he? And they multiplied and they grew into a strong nation. So on one hand, they were in captivity and that was bad. But on the other hand, they became a nation during that time period.
Mm-hmm.
And they grew and they were, because they were together in one place.
And what we'll notice is that's why they made them slaves. Is because the Pharaoh that was in charge liked the Jews because he saw what the Jews did made them prosper. So he was like, absolutely have the land, absolutely be a part of us, absolutely let's hang out and you guys can do what you want to do. But that didn't get transferred down very well to the other Pharaohs, right? And so when the leaders saw how great and mighty the children of Israel were, they got afraid and said, hey, let's put them in slavery before they overrun us. Which if you just would have said, hey, so far so good, as long as we just keep, you know, a good bond between us, we'll be fine. But then again, God knew he was doing it for 400 years, and that's how it happened. Yeah. They said, hey, they're a great nation. They're bigger than us, stronger than us, more powerful than us. We better put them in check before they overrun us.
Mm-hmm. I think I jumped ahead of
this. No, you're good. You're good. Yep, and it's nice to see when we go through this stuff, what is not said? I like how you say that, Dave. You know, it's silent on that. Now, a lot of times, good, godly men, good people, try and put things in there to help us understand something, when now what was put in there that's silent on becomes a doctrine. No. Nope. That's not. We don't know if what you're saying is true. Copy-paste, over 100 years, over 100 commentaries, now it becomes, well, the reason why this is because, well, it never actually says that. And that's why people don't know their Bible very well. Right? They're looking at principles, they're looking more at what's inferred, they're looking more at what someone said, and if you just understand the context, that's how you understand what God's saying in Scripture, is who's writing, who they're writing to, what is he writing about, what's going on. Now we'll understand what the Bible's saying. So I'm taking totally out what I need to get out of it. You don't get anything out of it. You just go into what's being said. I'm listening to learn. Okay. You'll know spiritually as a byproduct what I need to take from this. Don't go into what do I take from this. Don't go into that like that. Have it come out to you like that. I'm going in and saying, Lord, this is your word written 2,000 or 5,000 years ago to these people. I want to learn what you did. Secondary, God will say, here's what I want you to take from this. Okay, that's how I learn my Bible. It's not a memory problem. I don't have a memory problem. I don't have a study problem. I don't have a this or that problem. I have a problem of how am I approaching the Bible problem. Does that make sense? Okay. I had a point to that. It slipped my mind. Anywho, we see Abraham. God is now, throughout time, going away from just dealing with all of mankind. He's still dealing with man through human government, yes. And while that's going on, all those that aren't under Abraham are still being just by faith. They're being made righteous by faith, right? Okay, Melchizedek's talked about, Melchizedek's known, people know who Melchizedek is. There are people that talk about God. Job is not a part of Abraham's family. Job and a whole group of people know about God, they love God, they worship God, right? Okay, it's not under this section of Scripture here, but there are people that are doing that, and their faith is making them righteous before God. Their faith. That's always by faith, no matter what section we're in. Okay, next week we'll go over Romans 4. Paul taking Abraham in faith and bringing it in the New Testament under Christ. Okay? Make sense? Awesome. Let's see. Andrea, would you pray for us?
Thank you so much for giving us your word that we can continue to learn and share the knowledge that we have been studying, Lord.
Amen.